Good morning, church. My name is Don. I'm one of the pastors here at Ballardsville, and it is awesome to see you today on this last Sunday of September. It seems like the year is quickly passing, and I know the last quarter of the year, it's just filled with such fun things and activities, including things that we'll do at the church. It's just going to be an awesome conclusion of 2020. I know some of us are probably ready to conclude 2020. But I know God has some awesome things for us in store in the last 3 months. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, in only two verses, in verses 12 and in verses 13. And in these two verses, we're going to see this balance, this harmony between two ideas and two thoughts that I think all of us have considered. And hopefully this morning, through God's wisdom and power, we will grow in our knowledge and understanding of His Word. But I've entitled our sermon today, Who is Doing What? Thinking about in our salvation and in our sanctification, what is God's role in that? And then also, what is my role in that? Because I think we've seen historically, two competing ideas and two thoughts, and sometimes those go maybe to the extreme. Let me give you an example. In thinking about God's sovereignty only, there's some people that believe that God does all the heavy lifting, all the work, and we don't have much part or role in that at all. And let me give you an example. Many of us know or have heard of the missionary William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India, and as he was preparing to leave, and as he shared with his church and a community of believers his plan, a pastor told him, he said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without your aid or mine." Now that is an example of an extreme view of God's sovereignty, that God will do it His way and in His time without our help at all. And in fact, there was a movement or a view, and I had never heard of this, called quietism. And basically, quietism is this very passive understanding of my responsibility in the gospel, that we would say it's God in Him alone. And it's almost like taking this out of context, and we've heard this passage in Scripture, not I, but Christ. That Christ does all the lifting, heavy lifting, and we don't have much of a place in there at all. But on the other hand, there is this excessive idea that in our efforts, we have an unhealthy role as well. And this is called pietism. And you can hear the idea of being pious in that, to the point that we think our good works merit us maybe an unhealthy view, an unhealthy role in our salvation. Now, in quietism, in that view of God only, you sometimes hear the slogan, let go and let God. And that sounds kind of nice, I guess, but really that's sort of unhealthy, because there is this responsibility that God has, but we also have the same type of responsibility that we're going to examine this morning. And what I found in Scripture, and what we found throughout in some different passages that we'll look at today, is that there's actually a balance, or there's a harmony between God's part, His role, His sovereignty, and also my part and my responsibility and my commitment. But I'll be very clear in my understanding of this, and I am still working it out with fear and trembling. I would say that the scales of justice, if you will, are tilted more towards God's sovereignty than our responsibility. And it's important for us to understand that it's God who works in us to provide salvation, and His sovereignty probably has a greater role in the two if we were going to look at a balance. But join me as we look at our text, and I think as we look at the text today, some of this will become clearer for us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So this is our initial introduction to this idea of we work out and God works in. I think another similar passage that I'm going to use this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 7. And I think we're going to find the same idea presented here by Paul. This is what happens here. Paul writes this, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And this is the other side. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So I hope we're beginning to see through these two passages that there is this harmony, there is this balance. First of all, what is my part? What is my responsibility? Well, in Philippians 2, we see this, continue to work out your salvation. But also in 2 Peter, it would affirm that in saying, make every effort to add to your faith. So that's the part that we have the responsibility for. But on the other hand, listen to what Paul writes about God's part, His sovereignty. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. And from 2 Peter, His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. So we see presented these two pillars, if you will, of our salvation and sanctification, of understanding God's responsibility and also understanding our responsibility in that as well. I'm going to give you an example, and this is probably a fall down in a lot of different ways. But this morning, as I came to church, it wasn't super early, but it was a little bit foggy. And as I was driving, I was praying for God's protection over my trip, because I drive like some of you do on LaGrange Parkway, and there's deer, there's turkey, there's animals that you can't see very well on any morning, but much less with a little bit of fog, it's hard to see as well. But I also, took my seatbelt, and I clicked my seatbelt in place to offer some protection as well. So I would say through that interaction this morning that I demonstrate that I believe in Jesus and I believe in seatbelts. So there's my responsibility. I know this is probably really trite. My responsibility in it, but there's God's responsibility in it as well. I prayed for faith, in faith that He would protect me, but I also took measures into my own hands, so to speak, to use my seatbelt as well. And I think throughout Scripture and in our lives, we find this balance, and we seek to live in that, knowing that God's sovereignty is even greater than my responsibility. So first of all, we come to this point where I presented these two ideas too. But trust me, before we can work out our salvation, we must possess salvation. Because there's, it says, world religions, there's other groups that believe they don't work out their salvation, but what? They work for their salvation. And I am not saying that at all. So the way we possess salvation is through adoption. We find that throughout Scripture, especially in John, that Christ has offered to us through His death, burial, and resurrection, the offer, the gift of salvation. And as we choose through trust and faith in Him, we become adopted into His family. John 1:12 says this, to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the power or the right to become the children of God. So the process, the steps to a relationship of God, first of all, is understand that God has made provision for us to adopt us into His kingdom, into His family. And how do we do that? First of all, I think I've got 5 points here, and I'll go pretty quickly. Most of you have heard this. First of all, we must acknowledge that God rules. That in Genesis 1, the first verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God rules. He just didn't create it, but He is the ruler. He is the sustainer. And He has created earth in this world. And He's created us to bring glory unto Himself. There's a great passage in Colossians chapter 1. And I'll paraphrase this. It says basically that Jesus, in Him, He's created all things. And in Him, all things hold together. So in other words, He didn't create and take a nap. He created and He continues to be active in the world today. So we must acknowledge, first of all, that God rules. Secondly, we know that we have sinned. We see this example. The first example is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey God in the garden. And we know that that sin separated them from God, who was interacting with them in a very, very personal way. But just as sin entered the world in Genesis 3, we know that we too have chosen. We have personally chosen to disobey God, and our sin separates us from God both today and forever. Romans 3:23, we all know that, helps us, you know, in a great way that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thirdly, the good news is that God has provided. We see examples of that in John 3:16, in Ephesians 2:8-9. But we know that our perfect, loving God provided the only way to save us, to remedy us from our sin problem. He made the way of rescue through Jesus, that He endured the punishment that we deserve. And the perfect solution, obviously, is Jesus. And we know that Jesus gives, that's number four. And Jesus gives, we see what He's given to us. We talk about this frequently, and it bears repeating. Romans 5:8, you know, that God made the first move toward us while we were still sinners. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows the work of Christ in that it says this, that God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become or receive the righteousness of God. So what does Jesus give to us? First of all, we know that Jesus is God's only Son who left the beauty of heaven to come to this earth. He obeyed God perfectly. He never sinned. And He pointed everyone to God. Jesus died on the cross in our place to pay our sin debt on Good Friday. And He died that we can be forgiven of all of our sin. Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, basically risen from the dead, on the day we call Easter. And this serves as proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice and He offers forgiveness and salvation to us through the ministry of Jesus. And fifthly, lastly, we respond. We have an invitation. We admit, we believe, and we confess. We admit to God that we are a sinner, and we repent. Very important. We admit to God we're a sinner, and we repent. Secondly, we believe that Jesus is God's Son and accept His gift of forgiveness. And thirdly, we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart who Jesus is. And as we do that, we confess Him as our Lord and Savior. That step, the step of salvation, of becoming a believer, a follower, a disciple, is the place where we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Once again, we work it out. We don't work for our salvation, but we work it out. And that is vitally important for us to know today, as many of us do. So now I'm going to kind of go back to verse 12. I know we're kind of, you know, meandering around. And we're going to exegete verse 12 and some of the other verses this morning. Paul begins this in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. I want to connect therefore to a couple of places. First of all, therefore is going to be connected to that phrase, as you have always obeyed. But then therefore is also going to precede verse 12 and go back to what Bronson preached about last week from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Listen to this in terms of Jesus and His obedience. And He is our example. We know from last week that the hymn we find in verses 5 through 8 are a proclamation concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we see His incarnation, we see His earthly pilgrimage, and we see His exaltation. Listen to these verses. Paul writes this, "All of us should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, He did not consider equality with God something to be used for His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and here's the word, He became obedient even to death on a cross." So when we wonder about, as we examine Paul's phrase, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," he is bringing before us to mimic, to follow, to be followers of Jesus through His obedience, which was so sacrificial that He died for us in our place. So His plan of obedience here, Paul is saying, is a plan that we should follow what Christ has done as well. Secondly, the phrase, it's only three words, but it's very important. "My dear friends," if you have the ESV and other translations, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." It's important for us to know that Paul loved the Philippian believers, that Paul loved the members of the household of faith at the church that he was a part of. And he demonstrated his love for them through his pen many, many different times. And even through Philippians, there's many examples where he expresses his love for them in very tangible ways. For us believers, it's important for us to love one another and to love individuals in our community. I talked a month ago now, about this idea that in our community, there are those that are hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. There are people all around us that are hurting, that are starving for what we have here. Trust me, they're starving for what we're doing in here in terms of worshiping and fellowshipping with one another. But this week, last Sunday afternoon, just a couple miles from here, I responded to a suicide on Fievel Lane of a young man in his 30s. And as devastating as those moments are, I can't tell you how much more devastating they are when you go in there and there's no faith commitment, there's no faith community, there's not even a Christian person that I can call on behalf of the family. And in some situations, it's almost like there's no friends as well. So it is important for us to understand that our love to our community, our love to our neighbors matters, because it is the platform on which we share our lives. It's the platform on which we share the gospel. On Friday afternoon, I was here and had a call from somebody I had been trying to get in contact with. This family lives in LaGrange. And this mother was telling me, sharing with me, that her 9-year-old daughter has a terminal illness, is in hospice care as well. And just hearing the pain that she had to share and that she's going through just further reminded me in our community of how many people there are all around us that are hurting, that are lonely, that are tired, and that they need people that love them and care about them as well. So this is sort of a side note, this dear friends. I mean, Don, is three words and you've gone on 30 minutes. But it is so important for us to care about and love other people and to have sincere, genuine interest in the lives of other people. But kind of coming back full circle now to the idea of obedience, it's important for us to know that once we possess salvation, we work it out in obedient ways, in practical and personal ways, following the example that Christ has given us that we've seen throughout Scripture. Kind of in a transition point, I would say this. Once we possess salvation, we must learn to hold the tension together that we've talked about already. The tension of being that salvation from start to finish is God's work, but at the same time, it does require sincere effort on my part. As we move to the middle of verse 12, we kind of begin to unflesh or unpack some of the ideas of this tension. Paul says this, to continue to work out your salvation. And I'll just stop with that phrase. The idea of continue, that is a word for us. It is us, the people of God. It's our responsibility to continue. And what are we to continue? We're to continue to be filled with the Spirit. We're called to continue to be obedient to God through prayer. We are called to continue to gather together as the body of Christ. We are called to continue in the spiritual disciplines of being a part of small groups and growing in our discipleships. We're called in so many ways to continue the good fight of the faith that we've seen laid out in Scripture. And not only, really in a related way, the thought of continuing is connected closely with the two words, work out. What does Paul mean here? Well, this word, or phrase, work out, is a verb that indicates sustained effort and consistency. It's a sustained effort and consistency. And as I said earlier, we are not working up our salvation. We're not working in our salvation. We are not working for our salvation, but we are working out our salvation through a consistent commitment to our Lord Jesus. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to work out our salvation? In a very practical way, I think it means this. When we come to passages like in Matthew of the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer says, you know, today, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we see ourselves as kingdom ambassadors, that we desire through our lifestyle, through our actions, through all that we are, to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then a couple verses down, when we pray through the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive me my debts as I forgive those who have trespassed against me, it means, Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness, but may I also extend forgiveness to those through which I've hurt. So it means that we are working out in tangible ways what Christ has called us to do through His Word. You know, His Word calls us to be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And that we take that seriously to the point where we're working out our salvation through being witnesses and following all of the commands that Christ has for us. Think about working out our salvation through our marriages. I think this is probably a good example. Can you imagine, you know, deciding to get married and going, man, the ceremony was awesome and the honeymoon was fantastic, but it's we're kind of done. It's just over. Let's just continue to live our lives together. We've started. No, you haven't done anything but start. And we're called to continue to work out in our marriages with fear and trembling, by the way, our love for one another. You know, there's this corny song, and some of you are probably going to get mad because I called it a corny song. The Carpenters were a group when I was growing up. I don't know if anybody knows the Carpenters. They sang this song, We've Only Just Begun. We've only just begun. Oh, no, it's a terrible rendition. But listen to some of the lyrics. I find them kind of funny, but I find some of them kind of true as well, thinking about our marriages. We've only just begun to live. White lace and promises. A kiss for luck and we're on our way. No, we need more than just a kiss for luck to be on our way. We need much more than that. And he goes on to say, and I like this kind of, so many roads to choose. We'll start out walking and learn to run. So much life ahead. We'll find a place where there's room to grow. And yes, we've only just begun. But in a similar way, in our walk with Christ, even though we may have had salvation at some other point, we've only just begun, right? Because we're eternal beings. We've really only just begun to live out what Christ has for us and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's almost, in another way, maybe another analogy, it's almost like receiving a gift and it's a swing set or something that requires tons of instruction. And in the same way, we come to Christ and we go, you know, we have the joy of our salvation, but we also have the joyful discovery of realizing and understanding, living for Him day to day, that we don't have it all worked out yet. But today I'm going to be obedient at this point, and I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to flourish. I'm going to continue to seek and continue to be obedient to what God has for me. And we have this on this earth, a lifelong journey of discovery with Christ. Now, let me say this. This sounds very individualistic, but I think it has implications for the church. Because church, as each of us continue individually to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it makes our church stronger. It makes our church look more like Christ. It means that we have Christ in common and that we are working individually for our salvation, but it means that we're working out this as well. You know, we say this often, you know, our church, we need unity in the church, and that is absolutely right. But unity in the church is born from members who demonstrate humility. It's only to the point that we demonstrate humility and care and compassion to one another that we will have unity through Jesus as He grows in us and does what He desires for us as well. So we see this individual imperative in our passage, but it has a corporate implication as well. And for us to become a stronger church, there are several things that we can do, but I think we need to be committed individually to working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So now we're going to swing the pendulum some. It seemed like that was more on my responsibility to more of the side of what is God doing, what is His part as well. You know, we've already seen in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 7, and we don't have to put that passage up. I'm just going to paraphrase that. This is what is written there, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's important. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. But then a few verses later, I think verse 5, it says this, for this reason, make every effort. So we continue to see that balance, that it's His divine power, and because of that grace, it's our effort as well. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, this is sort of a long passage, but listen to this instruction. It says, you then, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And verse 7 is really important. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight. So it's important. Paul gives this great teaching, but then he says this, reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight. I hope you see the balance there, the harmony between those. Reflecting is my responsibility. And let me say this, unless we study God's Word, unless we are under His teaching, unless we are seeking to grow in His Word on a systematic level, we will never grow in our faith. God will not, through some dream, give us the wisdom, godly wisdom of His Word. It's going to require effort on our part to be diligent, to be committed, to understanding and to learning about His Word. But as we do the reflecting, God promises what? That He will provide the insight and that He will provide the wisdom. So we see this balance. Some other examples of the balance where I think God's sovereignty is in play. In the gospel, there are a few accounts of Jesus providing and performing healing. In John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus meets a paralyzed man at a pool, at a public gathering place in Jerusalem. That man had been paralyzed for 38 years. He was on his mat there. He'd come there every day. And Jesus walked up to him on this one day and said, "Sir, get up and pick up your mat and walk." And can you imagine how harsh that probably sounded to this poor guy? But Jesus, His word and command of authority enabled the healing that happened. But you know what? The paralyzed man had to do what? He still had to get up, right? I mean, there was some part that he had to play. He had to get up. Then he had to pick up that yucky, stinky, nasty mat and go home with it as well. So we see this balance, but we see the balance that it was only God through Jesus who could perform that miracle. But this individual in this situation did have some responsibility of being obedient to what Christ had called him to do as well. And we see this harmony worked out as well. But as we think about God working out, and almost in that healing passage as well, we see this strong sense that God's grace is always at work. And that's important for us to know too, that His grace is always at work. He's continuing to work in our lives. He is constantly at work within us so that we even have the desire to will and to act and to have the power to do what pleases Him. Think about this example. Let's say that you are on a business trip. You are out of town. Only a few people know you. You're away from BBC. You're away from a lot of people who know you. And you are bombarded with temptation to go see this place, to go try this, and to go do this. You have a TV that may have stuff on there that would invite you to go and try this, that, and the other. But you choose not to do it. When everything there, when there's all this pressure, all this temptation for you maybe to give into that temptation, you say no. Well, how do you do that? It is because God is at work within you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. And He's also working out His salvation through you as well. And let me say this as well. Believers, when we experience victories over temptation, when we experience situations where we know God is working within us and He's working His plan out through us, it gives us a quiet, godly confidence. It gives us an inner peace. It gives us a victory, not within ourselves, but a victory because we know God has just done a work in and through us, and we praise Him for that, and we desire to experience that peace, that joy, that victory at other areas of our lives as well. So it's this God's grace who is at work within us, but yet we have this mystery of a responsibility to be obedient to Him, to experience the victory that He's provided for us and makes available for us as well. So, in talking about God, I haven't probably shared as many verses and ideas about that as well in terms of the balance. But we see this, that the church in Philippi, the Philippians, they needed to work out their salvation, which was God, who is at work within us, in order for Him to fulfill and to do His good pleasure, which is verse 13. Let me share three verses today that speak to God's part and God's power in our lives. Philippians 1:6. We talked about it a few weeks ago. "He who began a good work in you, He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Speaking of salvation, we talked about this earlier from John 1:12 and 13. "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And finally, John 15:16, Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and do fruit and bear fruit, fruit that lasts." So once again, we see this balance. We see the power of God, but yet the responsibility that we have to respond to His grace and His love. I want to point out, kind of going back to the first beginning, there are two areas or errors that we should be on the lookout for to avoid. The first thought is this, as we look at Philippians 2:12-13. We would begin by thinking that, man, if I am to work really hard in my relationship to salvation, then presumably I contribute my part. And that's really incorrect, because we contribute really nothing to our salvation short of the sin that created our need. It is God's work from start to finish. And this is also not saying that God starts the process of salvation and the work of sanctification is just on us. That God starts it and I'll finish it. It's not saying that as well. Because we magnify Him for beginning the work of salvation. We thank Him for keeping it going. And we trust Him that He's going to finish and bring to completion His good work within us as well. So the first error that we can sway toward is the false assumption that I contribute more than I do. The second error, and I think this is the more common one, is it's all about God. If God works in me, then I do not need to work hard at following Him. In fact, we must work diligently, very hard to follow Him, and being very dedicated. We must continue to provide and provide serious effort, seeking the Holy Spirit in our lives in all ways. We know this, that it's God, it's the gift of God that summons us to work out our salvation in every area of our lives. And we are to work out our salvation in the confidence that God is always at work within us to achieve that goal. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I think another illustration that might help us in understanding this balance or this mystery is a book called Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. It is an excellent, it's an allegory, but the points of illustration, the points of application are very true to us today. It begins with a man named Christian, and Christian is on this journey. He's on this pilgrimage. And God has called him from his house, from his hometown, from his community, to go on this pilgrimage, this journey to heaven, the celestial city. And on that journey, God is working in and out and all the way through him as well. And we see this balance. First of all, as Christian begins this journey, different people are brought along his path. And some of them are very unhelpful. In fact, he meets a guy named Worldly Wisdom, Legality, Civility, Formality, and Ignorance. And these individuals just merely try to distract him from staying on the path, staying on the journey to heaven, to the celestial city. But on the path as well, God sends him individuals such as the Evangelist, another person named Faithful, and another person named Hopeful. And these individuals encourage, disciple, and walk along with him on different sections of the journey as well. Christian, he goes to different places, little burgs or cities. Some of them are very challenging. There's one place called Vanity Fair, which is a very carnal place, full of temptation. And he stands strong in the midst of that temptation. There is another place called the Hill of Difficulty. That is a place of great struggle for him. But once again, he perseveres through that as well. But not only are there places on the journey that are difficult, but there's other places such as the Palace Beautiful that are places where he's encouraged, that he's refreshed, and that he meets other people that encourage him along the way. And I would say, as Christian finally arrives to the celestial city on the journey, that he has worked out his salvation with fear and trembling, but he also understands that it is God who has worked in him to will and to act according to his good purpose and pleasure. This morning, another great mystery that we observe monthly is the Lord's Supper. And in just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And really, our Lord's table will look like these, and you probably have one of those in your seat. And we're going to come today, and we're going to contemplate the great mystery that we see presented in the Lord's table. I want to read from Matthew 26 this invitation from our Lord to come to the table. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, the disciples and Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave the cup to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he goes on to say, "As often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me." It's important for us to understand today as we come to the Lord's table that this is the Lord's table. He is the provider of the feast through the shed blood and broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's an invitation to us that is poured out through his love, because it was for love and from love that Christ purchased the price for our salvation and invites us to come to his table. Second of all, we know that as we come to this table, we come following one who was obedient. Listen to these words in John 6:38, reflecting on the obedience that Jesus demonstrated while on earth. Jesus said this, "For I have not come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And in John 10, he says these words, "I am the good shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father." As we come to take the Lord's Supper today, understand God's part in this is his demonstration and grace for you through his love that was shed on the cross and his body that was broken for us. But there's also a piece of this where I have responsibility. In the 1 Corinthians passage, it says that you and I should examine ourselves before we come to this place, that we should inspect our lives, that we should desire to understand that this is the presence of Christ, and it's because of his work and his offer that we're able to come, and that through our obedience to him, we come today and we're refreshed and we're renewed. Join me as we pray and as we prepare for this as well. And I'll say this, after I pray, there will be a song, and at any point, your choice, you can take the Lord's Supper during the song that we're going to receive this morning. And may we find grace in this moment, knowing that God provides his grace on tap to us all the time. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that in the mysteries we have discussed and shared about, that we would know that at the heart of that mystery is a loving, caring Heavenly Father who sent his Son to this world because of our sin problem in order to provide for us salvation and forgiveness. And it was through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and his broken body that, Father, we can have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray just as Pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, our Christian in Pilgrim's Progress visited different places, and some of those places he found refreshment, that this morning as the body of Christ we would find refreshment in this place, and that we would refuel to be diligent in our commitment to know you, to serve you, to live for you, and to follow you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.